That last phrase, when peace shall o'er all the earth its ancient splendid doors fling, friends, that's what we're learning about tonight. Again, we're going through the Psalms of the Messiah, and we're focusing on specifically Advent. If you don't know, Advent is this celebration that Christians have kind of inaugurating the coming of Christ. Advent means coming. And if you have followed an Advent devotional in the past, or perhaps even lighted candles, there's different candles that represent different things about Jesus and his coming. Last week we talked about hope. Do you remember? The greatest desire that we as Christians have is to have some sort of remedy for our sin. That we need a rescuer to save us. That this iniquity in us creates this longing, this thirst for forgiveness and redemption. And ultimately on the cross, all of our sins have been paid for. It is done. And yet there is still this struggle that happens in our lives. And so there is this already true, but this not yet reality where we live in this moment where we're longing for the hope that only heaven can bring. In the depths of our iniquity today, we can have hope that one day when we are perfectly glorified, all of the sin that we've ever committed will be completely washed away and sin will be no more. And we can trust that because God is a God who is steadfast in his love, he will do it. And in the midst of our sorrows and iniquities, we can have hope. And I love that. The great reality for the believer is that although life's experiences expect worldly reactions, Christ produces a godly response instead. Those who are suffering, you'd expect complaint. And yet, God produces thanksgiving. Those who are mourning, you would expect some sort of crippling defeat. And yet, God produces joy. Those who are experiencing pain, you'd expect some sort of numbing or apathetic experience. And yet, God produces endurance. And then, those who are going through trouble, what you would expect is anxiety and fear. And what God produces in its stead is peace. And that's what we're going to learn about tonight. And so as we read Psalm 46, if you have your pew Bibles in front of you, it's going to be on page 471. You can go ahead and turn there now. As we read Psalm 46, I want you to pay attention to a couple things. First, notice the particular language that is used to describe our trouble. You're going to hear things that almost depict this cosmic war, if you will. The psalmist is wanting you to really understand the dire situation that we might find ourselves in today. And then second, throughout the troubles, throughout the calamities, throughout the chaos, there is this kind of spattering of God's presence in the midst of it. It enlightens this idea of, I will not fear the shadows of death. Why? For you are with me. The psalmist is intentional about the placement of the godly solution being that we have a God who dwells among us. And that's what Advent's all about. And so let's first pray, and then we will read Psalm 46 in its entirety together. Let's pray. Father God, tonight, as we come to your text once again, we ask that you would do a miracle, that you would take our hard-hearted hearts and that you would transform them into hearts of flesh that are ready to receive what you would have for us today. Many of us who have come to this place with troubles, with anxieties, with fears, with chaos and calamity, and God, those situations are dire, and those situations are real, but would you manifest yourself to those who are going through those moments? And would you enliven their hearts to have a peace that surpasses all worldly understanding. That they can sit in the midst of their deep pit of pain and have peace. Because they're not sitting alone. That you are there with them. Would you do that, God, for your glory and for our good? We do pray. Amen. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though its mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Friends, if you have been with us for the last couple of weeks, we have paused in our sermon series through the book of Exodus. But I want you to take your minds back to chapter 13. So the Passover just happened. Israel has left and have been freed. And God finally convinced Pharaoh to let the people go. And then in chapter 13, in verses 22 and 21 and 22, we hear that the Lord was present with them. Do you remember this? There is this pillar of cloud to lead them along the way and a pillar of fire to lead them in the night, that they might travel by day and by night. And the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, it says, did not depart from the people. And so God's presence for Israel produced deliverance. But there was this problem. We know where they were led. Straight into a large body of water, the Red Sea. And then the oncoming Egyptians, whose hearts were hardened once again. The Israelites were imprisoned between the sword in the sea. There's this really great book called The Red Sea Rules by Robert Morgan. 10 Strategies for Difficult Times. I think Sherry Gulke still gives this to graduates, for high school graduates. I may be wrong. She's not here, but she's done it in the past. And this is how the author describes Israel's trouble. At the Red Sea, God put his people in a position where his presence had never been so real to them. Using difficulty, he cultivated within them a greater appreciation for himself. God's presence in trial is much better than exemption from the trial. The Lord's presence is never so sweet as in moments of appalling difficulty. Now, why is that? Why is it so great that in the midst of our troubles that we have a God who is with us? It's because that his presence gives us peace. He is the one who loves us and the one who is powerful enough to deliver us from all our trouble. And that is what Psalm 46 teaches us tonight. That God's presence gives peace to those who are experiencing chaos and conflict. First, we're going to focus on the situation that many of us may find ourselves in even this evening. Several of us perhaps are standing between that sword and sea, awaiting for God's deliverance, as if death has surrounded us on all sides. And yet, in the midst of that trouble, I want to highlight the solution that God brings, which is his presence. That he will give us a peace that surpasses all human understanding, because it can be experienced even in the midst of trouble, where the world would assume that all we would share is fear and anxiety. So first, the situation. I use the words chaos and conflict because I think it describes the two forces that sort of encircle the psalmist in our text tonight. Just like the sword in the sea for the Israelites escaping Egypt. You see, the chaos that I see here in the text is the earth. Do you notice the language used to describe the world in verses 2 and 3? The earth gives way, the mountains kind of move themselves into the sea, the waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble, right? It's as if nature has donned on the battle armor and readied themselves with weapons of war, and they're going to attack us. I mean, if you remember from our scripture reading from Mark chapter 4, there's this great windstorm that arises, and the waves were kind of breaking in the boat. It was almost as if they had a battering ram that they're just ramming into the disciples trying to break an entering. And this is the kind of chaos that the psalmist is painting. And many of us who just turn on the news, if it's not some police report, it's some natural disaster, like earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, wildfires, floods, avalanches, and hurricanes. They're plentiful in our earth. And their devastation that it causes, not only the people of God, but all mankind, is almost warlike. I mean, I'm remembering back to Hurricane Ian. There was this survivor who talked about being trapped on a stairwell for 4 hours. How he was afraid to go upstairs, that the roof would be torn away and he'd be sucked into the wind, but he couldn't go downstairs because this 5 feet of flood was rising up, and so he just sat there with no cell signal. Everybody wondering if he has survived. That's the kind of situation in which the psalmist is creating. That the earth is almost attacking us. This and natural disasters like them are the chaos that threaten God's people. And they're to our front. But to the rear of us, more trouble comes. And this is the conflict. The psalmist identifies them as his enemies. Verse 9, there's talks of war where bows are bent, spears are sent, and chariots are charging. I mean, this is to hearken the readers back to Pharaoh's army in closing on Israel in Exodus 14. There we read that Pharaoh had made ready his chariot, that he took all of his armies with him, 600 chosen chariots, and all the other chariots of Egypt, and all the officers, and they pursued Israel, and Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen and army overtook them as they had camped at the sea. And that when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, Egypt was marching in on them, and they were greatly afraid. Where one might be able to escape a natural danger with enough notice and planning, Israel could have simply just walked around the sea. And yet when troubles come on the other side, there's no escaping the avalanche that was the armies of Egypt. Troubles were on all sides. The situation for which most Christians often find themselves is that deep chaos and utter conflict. It doesn't take much investigation of the heart for you to perhaps even feel that tonight, that tension of, God, would you please bring me relief from this pain that I'm feeling? And the natural response that the world is expecting when we see that encircling of trouble is fear. Just as Israel feared the armies of Egypt. And yet the opposite is highlighted in our text. Did you notice that? Those who believe in God maintain an unwavering resolve that says, we will not fear. How do they do that? How are they not afraid? I think it's because they behold the works of God. In verse 6, you see the way in which God is initiating and that there's this response where conflict and chaos end. You see, God causes the nations to rage. In verse 9, it says that He's the one who makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He's the one that breaks that bow. He's the one that shatters the spear, and He's the one that burns chariots with fire. Jeremiah 50 talks about God causing this northern nation to rage against Babylon so that her kingdom might totter. God is the one who causes enemy nations to rage so that the kingdoms of this earth will become nothing. And then, the second work of God is that He utters His voice and the earth melts. I mean, remember in Mark 4 from our reading, what did God say? He said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said to the disciples, why are you afraid? The very voice that spoke the world into existence and created, that same voice can speak and utter disaster happens. have you still no faith? Friends, God's weapons of war are His sovereign rule over the nations that topple kingdoms and His very voice that has the power to melt the earth. And so how do we respond? We don't fear, though the earth gives way. Know that the result of God's involvement in chaos and conflict around us always leads to His exaltation in the nations first and in the earth. As you see that in verse 10, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Do you take courage in the fact that the works of God are infinitely more impressive than natural disasters and eternally more devastating than the nations of this earth? Or perhaps, do you question God's power or His love to you? I mean, think about the questions that the disciples asked in Mark 4. Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Friends, the truth of the gospel is yes. But not only does He care, our God is a God who is involved. And through His sovereign rule over the nations and through His powerful utterance of His voices, He can bring peace to the troubles of your life. Know that for everything that you might be experiencing this evening, you have a God who is ready to make peace in the conflict and the chaos. Now, how does He do that? This is the solution the psalmist provides. And what we need in times of trouble is a Trinity. We need God. We need His presence. I love how Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes the presence of God in this way. It is the God of salvation in His congregation, for which we give thanks, for which we rejoice, and for which we long. What Mount Zion and the temple were for the Israelites, the church throughout all the world is for us the place where God always dwells with His people. Friends, the reason that we come to this building is that there's nothing special about this building. What's special about this building is that you are here, that God is in the midst of us, and that we make up the body of Christ. And this kind of continued nearness is the very way in which the psalmist opens up verse 1. Did you notice that? The very first thing that he says is, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. God's solution to your trouble is not the removal from trouble. That would only be a temporary remedy. Trouble is awaiting at every corner, so the solution to your chaos and calamity is more of God. That He will give you more of Himself. You need more of Him. And because He is always with you, you need not fear the shadows of death that await for you in the dark corners of your life, because He proves to be a very present help in all of your troubles. In fact, that divine help is mentioned again in verse 5. Go ahead and take there a look now. Immediately following His presence, it says that God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. Notice, the mountains might move into the heart of the sea in verse 1, but in verse 5, the people of God will remain immovable because the Lord is their refuge and their strength. The psalmist continues in that same vein in verses 7 and then repeat again in verse 11. Twice we read that the Lord of hosts is with us and God of Jacob is our fortress. What palace can prove to protect us from the punishing pursuit of problems and pain? It is the holy habitation of the Most High, and that alone. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob shows Himself to be our fortress. Nothing in all creation can pierce the impenetrable stronghold that is God's steadfast love for you. Now, friends, if I'm going to be honest, I know that in my head a lot of times. But it's often difficult for me to experience that in my heart. Many of us know that peace is found in God's presence and yet do not experience the divine tranquility that comes from His nearness. And for those of us who are like me, our hearts often convince us that our particular situations can drown out the solution that is found in our Savior. I mean, what are the areas of conflict or chaos in your life that you think are just perhaps a little too big for God? There's a song that is called Whom Shall I Fear? I love the way the chorus goes, I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angels' armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he's a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Friends, that's true. And if it be so, that means that we can take hold of the divine peace that he offers us despite whatever chaos or calamity is raging in your life. But yet we still find this time where we're filled with worry, where we're overshadowed with anxiety, and where we're wallowing in fear. And beloved, these things reveal in us a heart that is distrusting in God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once ended a sermon about the fear-filled disciples in Mark 4 with this sharp conclusion. He writes, I do not care what the circumstances may be. The Christian should never be beside himself. The Christian should never be at his wit's end. The Christian should never be in a condition in which he has lost and implies a lack of confidence in Christ. I remember when I read that and I was like, Lord, that's me. How many times have I taken a situation or an experience and I'm just like, where are you? You're not here. This trouble is too big for you. And what do? I try to pull up myself by my bootstraps. I try to fix it on my own effort. I put in all myself because I have a God that is me, an idol, one that stares back at me in the mirror that says, you can save yourself from your trouble. Beloved, in recent times, you know that peace has not described my life. I've been very open with you. I'm so grateful that I have a congregation that you don't need your pastor to be perfect. You've seen me in my tears, in my anxieties, and in my troubles, and in my pain, where all I feel like is all around me is conflict and chaos. And yet I stand here today, and I'm like, God, I'm not good enough to be here. Yeah, we have a God, friends, who is so gracious to us, who loves us so deeply that if you're like me, verse 10 offers you the greatest hope that it's not about me doing more things, it's about me doing less things. Look at the words. Be still and know that I am God. Do not lay your trust in princes or your confidence in kings. Do not hand your hope over to yourself. Know this, the Lord is God. With me, let us bewail our unbelief. Let us resolve and labor to have our doubts removed. And let us, friends, enter boldly into the presence of God with a hopeful resolve, simply not to do more, but to be still. For only in that stillness, when you sit in front of the throne of God and you have nothing to offer, will you find that peace. Now, it would be foolish to me to say that this would not be a lifelong battle. Friends, we will all struggle with this. There will be times where we will find that peace, times when we will kiss the waves that throw us upon the rock of Christ, and there will be many times in which we fear and our doubts raise. But do not lose hope. Eventually, those battles will end. One of the most beautiful depictions in this specific psalm is verses 4 and 5. At the very heart of chaos, in the very center of conflict, is the holy habitation of God. And this is true of us today. But know that verses 4 and 5, there is a greater reality waiting for us in the new heavens and the new earth. John, picking up on these heavenly dwelling place descriptions, pens Revelation 22 in this way, quote, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, and they will need no light, nor lamp, or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Friends, many of us who have lost loved ones are there right now, beholding with unveiled faces the face of Jesus Christ. And yet for us who remain, as you continue to struggle to be still, as you fight to not fear, God to you today promises His presence. And His grace is sufficient to you for when you fail. And there will be a day what you will by sight receive, what you have by faith believed in your Christian experience. In the presence of God, you will stand at the throne of the Lamb and worship. And what you will see, receive there, is no unclean thing. No doubt, no fear, no tainted faith, but the perfect peace is called the Prince of Peace. That's what you receive in heaven's days. But until that most majestic day, when you find yourself struggling between sword and sea, remember that the difficult times sensitize us to God's nearness. He's never so close to us as when we're driven by despair to the chambers where we find Him a very present help in trouble. So today, wherever you might find yourself, sprint to Christ and know that when you reach Him, you will find peace in His presence. Let's pray. Lord God, tonight, You have reminded us once again of the comfort that You alone can bring. We do ask, Lord God, that by Your mercies, You would remind us of the gospel of Jesus, that in the incarnation, that Jesus adventing among us, being born in human flesh, that that divine nearness came even nearer. That we have a great high priest that is able to sympathize with all of our weaknesses because he experienced the chaos and the conflict that surpasses all of our understanding. That to a greater extent that we will ever experience in this life, we have a Jesus who suffered at Calvary. And with that suffering, He is able to comfort ye His people. And so, Lord God, would we receive that comfort this day? Would we long for Your presence? Would we desire more than anything to come and be among the community of believers, because we know that when we're in this body that You are represented and Your presence is even nearer still. And so, God, would You pray for those who are experiencing those deep, dark corners of their homes, of their life, where they feel like the shadows have overtaken them. And yet, God, would You remind them that it's not called the valley of death, but the valley of the shadow of death, because the substance of death had been swallowed up in the cross and only its shadow remains. And so, God, would You remind us that when we walk through the darkness of our troubles, that You are there walking alongside us, that we are not walking alone. And so, God, I pray for those who are doubting, those who are filled with anxiety, those who are afraid, like I have been these last several months. And I do ask, Lord God, that You would just comfort them, that You would remind them of Your mercies, remind them that they don't need to pull themselves up by the bootstraps, that they don't have to try more, but that they simply have to be still and know that You are God, because You are in control. You're in control of the trouble, the calamity, the chaos, and the conflict. So God, may You be God in our lives. And would we long to find peace in Your presence. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.